We found out from the substitutionary and identification teachings we've been doing that fasting does not move God. God does not need to be moved. Fasting moves us into a position to receive from God, because fasting executes a substitutionary truth of what Jesus is in our life. And we found out that if Christ is in me, my spirit is life. It's seated with Jesus because of righteousness, but my body's been declared dead. In the same way that praying in the Holy Ghost executes the position my spirit's been declared, seated with Jesus. And the same thing that confession and meditation does, executes the position my spirit has been declared, seated with Jesus. Fasting executes the position your body's been declared, which is dead. That's Romans 8 and 10. It says, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now we know that this body's not dead. The truth that it is executing is a mortification truth. In other words, as far as the motions of sin or the forces of the flesh are concerned and all its lusts, everything pertaining to it, as far as it's concerned, being able to dominate the operation of your inner man, which is where the Holy Ghost lives, He said that through your rebirth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He has given you power to mortify the flesh, that is, to put it to death, so that it does not dominate you, but you dominate it. So fasting executes the position that our flesh has been declared, which is dead. D-E-A-D. So when we got into some substitutionary teachings, then we found out in Matthew 17, the devil wouldn't come out because of their unbelief, but he said, if you'll fast, you'll deal with the unbelief. Then we found out in Matthew the 9th chapter, when the disciples of John asked Jesus why his disciples did not fast, he says, I'll tell you why. He said, the day will come when I'll go away and establish a new covenant. He says, unfortunately, I must leave you in the old wineskin. I have to leave you in the old garment, which is this flesh. It's not yet been glorified. One day there'll be a sound of the trump, and it'll go from corruptible to incorruptible. But meanwhile, you're wearing a body that's dying, and it can be corrupted. So he says, I'll tell you. He says, in that day when I establish a new covenant, you will fast. Do men put new wine in old bottles? In other words, I have to leave you in this old wineskin, even though you're born again in your spirit. But he says, that day you'll fast, because fasting has the same effect on the old garment and on the old wineskin as if you would have went out and bought a brand new one. It preserves it until it's glorified. So then we went to Isaiah 58. We found out from Isaiah 58 that if we don't clothe the naked and feed the hungry and invite the lost into God's house, if we don't break every yoke off of us, putting forth of the finger. He said, when you decide to fast, you've chosen not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Because in Isaiah 58 says, the fast that we have chosen is this one, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Meaning, the moment you decide to fast is the moment that you have decided that you're not going to hide yourself from your own flesh. That is to say, the motions of the flesh that's loose on the inside of you that keeps you from evangelizing the lost, feeding the hungry, breaking the yokes, setting the captives free. When that passive, indifferent attitude, you're satisfied to go from church to church and sit there on your hiney as long as nobody bothers you into doing any more than you're doing. Well, hiney isn't too bad, is it? So the moment you decide to fast, you put that outer man to death, you execute a positional truth of mortification, you brace the old wineskin, and you quit hiding from your failures. That positional truth is all dealing with the flesh. And here's why. Here's why. Here's the whole reason all of it works. Now, for a long time I couldn't understand this, and we finally touched on it Friday night. Now we're going to capsulize Jesus' fast one more time. His fast. Now watch what he says here. 4:1. Matthew 4:1. And thank God that Matthew, he's the one taught more about fasting than anyone. You notice that? Three different times. Right, Matthew? Or four or five different times. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that's for you day fasters only.
I fasted 40 days.
Yeah, but you ate at night. He fasted 40 days and night, and he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil handled him. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. In other words, he offered to make him the most powerful, the wealthiest man in the world. The reason, he was going after the man's spirit. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, as I said Friday night, good Lord, I can't think of anyone I would rather come into my quarters of fasting and prepare a meal for me to break my fast on than angels. Yet it says here, when he worshiped God, that the devil left him. Well, that's what Paul said. But he worshiped God, the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. Well, I like that. It's the more I meditate on this, the more that's opening up. And the first thing that I could not figure out in Jesus' fast was why the Holy Spirit would lead him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To me, it went against every spiritual law I understood God to be. In fact, the great prayer says, Lead us not into temptations, testings, and trials, or lead us around the snares of the evil one and deliver us from him. So it didn't make much sense to me to say that the Holy Spirit actually led him into a situation where he would be tempted. So of course I've asked those that seem to be somewhat among them throughout the years. I didn't like to spend too much time on these verses simply because they didn't make sense to me and I couldn't force a revelation. So I did better just to leave them alone until the time that I had a capacity to understand them. But asking those that seem to be somewhat among them, this is almost the question that all of them gave me that were moving in the power. And this is almost the answer that they gave me every time. Well, Jesus fasted and he weakened himself to a state of being very, very weak, concerning the flesh and things. So it brought him to a point to where he was most susceptible to Satan's temptations. You see, again, that's contrary to everything else the Word of God says. He says fasting had the same effect on the flesh of the old wineskin as if you'd have went out and bought a new one. He said, when you fast, you choose not to hide yourself from your own flesh, which is the weaknesses of the flesh that keep you from fulfilling your ministry for God. In fact, when that devil would not come out, Jesus recommended fasting. He said, why won't he come out? His disciples said. He said, because of your unbelief, but I can tell you how to remedy it. Howbeit this kind cometh not, but by prayer and fasting. So once again, fasting strengthened our stand against the devil, not weakened it. So when they told me, well, he brought himself to a weakest state of the flesh so that he knew that he could basically survive the temptations of the devil. Wrong. The whole reason that Jesus was led into the wilderness for the temptation, the whole reason, was because it's a substitution identification truth. And in the pattern of things for your salvation, it was necessary for Jesus to go withstand the devil solely for the purpose that when he withstood him and received that standing from God, that he could turn around and give that standing to you. So that you can boldly stand up and say, I have power over all the power of the enemy, that he by no means can hurt me, because Jesus withstood him and took that perfect standing that he had received and turned around by an act of grace and gave it to you. So it's actually his standing that you're withstanding the devil on. That's why you say, in the name of Roberson, come out. I don't think so. In the name of Jesus, come out. What are you saying? On the standing that he's given me when he whipped you in the wilderness as a man. Come out of him. And they come out. Jesus didn't fast to weaken himself. He fasted because he was on an appointment of destiny to receive a portion of the substitution identification standing that he was going to give to you. He fasted not to weaken himself against Satan's onslaught. He fasted for the same reason that you fast, to strengthen himself against the onslaughts of the enemy. Now, well, what am I doing when I fast, Brother Roberson? You are executing the position your flesh has been declared, which is D-E-A-D, dead, and releasing the standing that Jesus has given you in that situation in your life. Because the more you put the flesh to death, the more you're executing that perfect standing that Jesus acquired for you when he faced Satan in the wilderness. Now, this is what makes it work. Now, from this point on, you better follow me real close. Jesus wasn't tempted by a principality. He wasn't tempted by a power. He wasn't tempted by a ruler of darkness and He wasn't tempted by spiritual wickedness in high places. In fact, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. He wasn't tempted by any of them. The tempter came. Just like Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the head of the church. Underneath Jesus is apostles, prophets, and teachers, and they were charged by Jesus Christ to go out and establish the canon of the Scripture. And the first original 12 were charged by Jesus to write the Scripture down. Well, underneath the chief principality, which is Satan, is principalities. And they're charged with indoctrinating their part of the world to their way of thinking. This is why the Islamic world all thinks the same. This is why the African mind all thinks the same. The Oriental mind, the Western mind. Because the principality in his part of the world has indoctrinated them to thinking like he's thinking. And directly underneath principalities is powers. Underneath apostle, prophet, and teacher is helps and governments. No, workings of miracles, gifts of healings. And workings of miracles and gifts of healings, their substitute in Satan's body is powers. Now, the same way workings of miracles and gifts of healings is supposed to empower all offices that are empowered by the Holy Ghost to work miracles and manifest God enough to bring a city to his knees. There is supposed to be enough power in this church, like the early church, that they bring them in from regions round about and they're healed almost every one, and revival is poured out. See, workings of miracles and gifts of healings has been poured out on the church to that measure. We just haven't received it. And over in Satan's counterfeit, powers has the same role. They supply all the power for witchcraft, lying signs and wonders, and stigmatas. Jesus wasn't tempted by a principality nor a power. Rulers of darkness is counterfeit for helps in governments. They're a ruling class of spirit that organize hell against invasions of light. Just like helps in governments organizes the whole body of Christ. If a little believer gets born again way on an outer perimeter, they organize to make sure that he has all the nourishment he needs to grow in Christ. That's their job. Well, the rulers of darkness organize against any onslaughts of light. Jesus said it this way, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes and gets help. He gets seven more powerful than they come back to overpower the man. Where did he go to get the help? To a ruler of darkness, because their job is organization. And underneath them is divers tongues, divers tongues. The eighth operation of God is where the Holy Ghost comes and baptizes me and gets involved with me personally. Is when God comes down and walks with me as a man. When I can pray in tongues, when he teaches me one-to-one by the Holy Ghost. Well, the counterfeit for that is spiritual wickedness in high places, which is donating the air below mountaintop level. In other words, it is a class of wicked spirit that operates on a direct level with humanity. It's as close as the air that you breathe. They're a low-level class of spirit that possesses, intimidates, causes diseases and sickness and torments and fights and church splits. Because just like the Holy Ghost operates on a direct level with humanity, so does that class of spirit. But none of those four classes came after Jesus. Most of you get taken out on the lower level. Spiritual wickedness on a level with humanity. They come and get you fighting over the color of the carpet, fighting with each other, hopping around. Somebody offended me. Most of you get taken out on that level, much less the devil having to organize a class of spirit against you that rules, much less a power to come and take you out. Much less like Paul, a principality, when he said a messenger straight from the throne room of hell has been assigned to me, and his assignment is to bring my ministry to a standstill. He shook me to my knees three times, and three times God told me, my grace is sufficient. That no, not many people operate in a level where the devil has to send the principality after him. No. But none of those four classes of spiritual wickedness came after Jesus. I tell you who took time to go after him. Satan. The head of all principality. You want to know why? Because in his temptation, he had to take the temptation to the maximum. You can't understand the pressure that was put on him in the wilderness. He fasted to stand up against it, to mortify his flesh, to brace himself. He was getting ready to stand up against the God of this world and everything he had to throw at him. You know, I tell you, before Satan's fall, he was Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. There was the mighty Jehovah. There was the mighty Logos, the second person in the Godhead, the mighty Holy Ghost. And then the fourth is the anointed cherub that covereth, Lucifer. In fact, he covered the entire universe and operated just one step underneath Jesus Christ. And now he has to face him in the wilderness. Jesus fasted 40 days in preparation. And when he came, he pushed that temptation to the maximum. Any demon-possessed person, and if you've ever been into the lower levels of an insane asylum, my friend, there's people who have to have their hands tied. They have to be in straitjackets around the clock. Because if you free their hands, they eat their own dung. If this is all projecting the imagery of Satan's mind, he's morbid, he's sick. You play with him, you're playing with a snake. You hear, you go to places where they cater to your flesh, you think you're doing yourself a favor. If you've seen people totally crazy, totally possessed, totally obsessed, totally enraged, they're inhuman, they slaughter whole civilizations, then you're understanding the pressure that he stood up against. And if he thought fasting was necessary, what's wrong with you? When the tempter came, he brought him to the max. He pushed him to the limit. There was no more he had to give. And every man, woman, and child born through 7,000 years that Jesus took Satan's best shot, that any man that was ever tempted through the 7,000 years, Jesus stood more than that man has to stand up against. The reason? Because he turned around and gave you his standing. And when you feel like you're going to fall, the way you enforce his standing in your life is by fasting. You see, he took the best shot that Satan had. There was no more to test him with. Satan would return later and attempt it again. But he had no more to give. Jesus defeated him. He defeated him in three areas. The areas you're familiar with. Spirit. Soul. And body. You say in those three areas? Yes. Listen to me very, very closely. The first temptation that he brought against him was physical. What did he say?
If thou be the Son of God,
turn these stones into bread, substance of our physical man. And that not only was in the necessity realm, but also in disease and sickness and all that realm. So what did he say? If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Spirit, soul, and body. He was talking physically. And in Mark 4, when he said, Satan comes immediately to steal the word, he uses persecution, affliction, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lusts of other things. Them's the same temptations he used against Jesus. First, it was persecution and affliction, and it was in the physical realm. That's the first thing the devil uses against a new believer. He'll try to use disease, lack, and he tries to get him to accuse God. It's always in the physical realm. If he can take you out in that realm, he doesn't have to bother with much more. But the second area of temptations is the soul realm. He said, I want to prosper and be in health. Then my soul must prosper. And the soul is the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotional faculties. It's the emotional man. And the second area he'll hit in is the emotions. And that's the cares of this world. And that's when he took Jesus upon a pinnacle and badgered him. He handled him. The devil handled him and badgered him, pushed him, accused God of not watching over him, badgered and pushed, attempting to get him to jump off. As an accusation, well, God said he'd take care of you, so go ahead and jump. Accusing the word of God to Jesus. He says, hey, go ahead, jump off. He said he'd take care of you. Suicide. Emotional realm. Cares of this world. And you can't believe the pressure that was brought against him to jump. Now you say, well, that's Jesus' temptation. Yes, let's take it into another area. Let's just take a normal believer. And let's have the devil enter a room with him and badger him until he jumps off a building. How would you classify that? Not as suicide? How would you classify it? So concerning the cares of this world, he took it to the max, all the way to suicide and everything between. And Jesus withstood him, so the devil can't bowl you over with the cares of this world and torment, possess. And then the third realm is spirit. And the devil knows about the only thing that he can get a man's spirit with that's established in God is with glory, self-exaltation, and money. So that's when he took him up into a high mountain, and this one had to be in the spirit. Because you cannot see all the kingdoms of the world from one place, because it is the circumference, it's round. So he took him up in the spirit and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory. In the other place he says, these have been given to me, and whomsoever I choose to give them. All the kingdoms of the world was given to him as the God of this world by his great, great Jesus is in the flesh, great, 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 great forefather Adam, when he turned his authority over Satan and made him the God of this world. He says, all these kingdoms are mine, and I give them to whom I choose. But if you'll turn your spirit over to me, if you will fall down and worship me like Adam did, I'll make you the wealthiest and the most powerful man in the world. Well, the devil will get his beast, but he sure didn't get Jesus. He said, again, it's written, I'm only going to serve God in my humanity, and him only will I worship. Now get out of here. You're finished. And then angels come and broke his fast. And then Jesus came off the mountain, out of the wilderness, and died and gave his standing to me.
Amen. Amen.
So you don't have to fail. If you have a failure, it's because you do not know how to execute his grace in your life, which is his free standing. If you fail, it's because you don't know how to appropriate his grace in your life, which is his free standing. He freely set me free from the devil. But if the devil talks me into being bound, then I know how to execute that positional truth. Hello, fasting. Mm-hmm. Woo! What do you think Paul said? Satan has pushed me to my edge, God. He says, I don't know how much longer I can take it, because a strong man, a principality, has been loosed against me. I don't know how long I can take it. I just don't know. He said, three times I sought God. Because of my abundance of revelations, I had the word in him as established in the canon of the scripture, and he considered me worthy to be stopped. And because of my abundance of revelation, Satan signed a principality with one mission to bring me to a standstill. Three times he shook me to my knees. I said, God, help me. And three times he informed me, my grace is sufficient. The free standing that I gave you is sufficient. Now let me tell you the area you're lacking in, Paul. Start rejoicing and worshiping me in the middle of these things. Because when you're weak, you'll be strong. Meaning that if this trial strips you of your dependency off the flesh, then place it on the Spirit. It'll make you strong. When you worship God, then you'll execute his standing in your life. When you fast, you execute the standing over the flesh that Jesus gave you in your life. So Paul withstood him. You can too. And would you please go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, I want to say this. It's coming up out of my heart, and I just don't quite know how to say it. It seems the more that I seek my Father, and I know it's the same in your case, that the more I love him, and the more that I love him, the more I love people, and the more that it's his love growing in you, the more you love people indifferent of their multitudes of faults and shortcomings. And I know that I'm hard on you. I know that. And that's why I see so many faces come and faces leave. But until we get you to a place spiritually where you quit blaming other people and circumstances for your problems, then we're never going to mature too far. And I know that I'm hard on you. And I think about half the people in here almost as preachers. Let me just raise your hand one more time if you're called to handle the Word of God actively
and preach it. Just face it up. Just look. Now look. Look, please. You may put it down. If I'm an elder, I'm supposed to take charge over you by example. What I do, most of you will do. What I don't do, some of you will do. That's why he called it 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now follow me. 30 is walking 70% shy. When the word only produces 30 fold in you, there's 70% in your life that's unexplored territory. He called it good, acceptable, and perfect will. There's a good, there's an acceptable, there's a perfect. Suing is acceptable. You know, people do it all the time, like going to a doctor. That's acceptable. Good, perfect, acceptable. 30, 60, only 40% shy of the operation of the word. And 100-fold. But even in 60%, there's still unexplored territory. But then there's a 100-fold return, that is, a manifestation of the Word of God in your life in every single area. So when I get out here and challenge you like I do, and I know that I've brought condemnation on some of you, I do not mean to do that. The reason that I teach and preach the way I do about fasting and prayer, it's because I'm in love with you, not because I hate you. But yet I know this kind of gospel that I preach, I've been charged by God to preach because He's charged me with receiving a revival here in Tulsa. Receiving one. It's already been sent. Receiving it. He's charged me with it. Receive a revival in Tulsa. Well, we've been here. If receiving a revival is our charge, then evidently if there's none raging in the city, then He must be calling us to do something that nobody is doing. If they were doing it, it would come. So we're still exploring what to do. So when I come across so hard the way that I do, it is not my intention to bring condemnation on you. Because I'm telling you something about Jesus' grace. It's sufficient. You cannot enter heaven on anything but a perfect standing. And He gave that to you when He seated your spirit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. His nature entered into your spirit. I'm still wearing a body given to me by the first Adam, and sometimes it's tempted to sin, gets angry and gives me problems, and I have to mortify it. But my spirit continues to abide in that nature and the love of God, which keeps pulling my flesh back into line. You cannot get to heaven short of that perfect standing that He gave you in His spirit. Buddha had good teachings. Humanistic teachings, one towards another. Mahatma Gandhi, when challenged with Christianity, said, "You people do not love each other. You show me more than we have, and I'll accept your religion." Mahatma Gandhi had good teaching, that is, once again, humanistic, how to treat people. He had no access to God. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is none. Well, why? Even though Mahatma Gandhi taught almost a perfect standing towards each other humanistically, he could never be good enough to get into heaven, nor could he teach you to be good enough. Because man had a nature. He had to have a new heart. As long as you have that old nature, you cannot be good enough. Nothing short of the standing of Jesus Christ will get you into heaven. Would you bow your knee and accept Jesus Christ, because you could never through works be good enough to be perfect. By a free gift, you received a standing that will get you into heaven when your life is over. And if you never went to church or tithed or anything, but acknowledged God as your Savior and had that nature in your spirit, that could never get you to do the other things, but was enough for your salvation. My friend, you're still going to heaven. What we're teaching here is the things that shut the part of us down the devil controls, so that we can receive revival and take a few million home with us from this area. Do you want to take a few million people home from Oklahoma? to be with you forever. Do you want to? They'll come if you can receive a revival. They will come if the heavens open up, if the ceiling pulls back, and He pours His glory out. Until the wheelchair cases, the deaf and dumb, the possessed, the homosexual community is delivered by the glory of God, and you can't wait to get back in His presence. They'll come. He's been wanting to pour that out for years. He's charged us with receiving it. This is why I'm so hard. I want you to go further. I want you to go further than salvation. I want you to receive a revival. I want you to become victorious over everything He's redeemed you from and go on to conquer and get yourself a reward. We want to receive a revival. We want to receive the revival that He sent. Now, none that I teach is intended to bring condemnation on you. If you never come and pray, if you never come and fast, if you never do anything except come and support the church and say, yes, I'm there for you, I'm bringing people in camp meetings, you're going to get nothing from us but love. I know you're on your way to heaven. Glory to God. I know some of you's 30, 60, and 100. I know that. But if you're like me, if I'm bound up by the flesh in 30-fold, how would I know that I wanted more unless somebody come along and taught me to be free from the 30? How would I know I want more than 60? Unless somebody come and taught me what's beyond 60. How would I know a man could even walk in Jesus' standing, which is 100-fold, unless somebody comes along and pushes through and walks in it so I can see what he looks like? So my fear is I couldn't get enough information to enter in. I want my day in court. If I fail, do not let it be because some idiot put me in a bound and let me hear the things I wanted to hear because I gave him money. If I fail, don't let it be because some idiot put me in a doctrinal binding tank and petted my flesh and petted my special talents. When I was so fleshly, it was pathetic while the faithful people stood by and just because they were silent. If I fail, please don't let it be because I did not have my day in court. Tell me the truth. Show me how to enter in. Tell me about fasting. Tell me about praying in the Holy Ghost. Tell me about meditating. Tell me about an unexplored territory. Tell me what's out there. Please. Then if I fail, let it be because I failed, not because I didn't have the information to succeed. I do not mean to condemn you. I love you. I want to see you enter into heaven and your reward be so great that heaven's talking about it. I want you to feast your tired, old, wore-out Pentecostal eyes on thousands of people running for the front to be born again and set free before your passage on this earth is over. We have a vision. Can you prove these things to me? Yes. Be to God. Anybody else having a good time? Can you prove that I'll go to heaven if I do nothing that you say much? Short of born again, yes. Yes, I can. 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, 1st verse. Let's just begin with the first verse because this is so interesting anyway. Hallelujah. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereunto you were not able to hear it, neither yet are you able. It looks like he had the same problem, didn't he? Anyway. For you are yet carnal. Well, what qualifies carnality?
For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envyings and strifes and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? So he says, for while one saith, I am of one of the churches, another says, yeah, well, I go over here. He says, are you not carnal? For there is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered. That Apollos was quite a teacher of the word. He could stand up next to Paul. I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So there is neither he that planteth nor he that watereth. But it's that God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor, which means that we're one in the same body. In other words, God's God and we're here, so we're one in this body. So he says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now, if you're going to underline anything, underline God's building there. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building, and God's the husbandman that is working in this building. He says, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. But another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about there was not that Paul had the only revelation for a foundation for the church, but the only foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the truth, the life, the way. He says, no man shall come unto the Father but by me. If you're building your religion on any other foundation except Jesus Christ crucified, then you have a false religion. This is what he's talking about. There is no other building on any other revelation except Jesus crucified. Not that he had the only game in town or the only revelation, but you cannot build on anything but Jesus crucified. Nothing. Resurrected. My sins. He's my Savior. Can't. So he goes on to say, now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed. For they shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's works abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as of by fire. Now, isn't this interesting? Because he's saying, okay, I'm the wise master builder. I have given you the revelation of Jesus Christ crucified, and he's the Savior of mankind. You cannot build a building on any other revelation. However, if any man builds on gold, hay, wood, stubble, he says, whatever error that you entered into in building doctrinally upon that foundation, if it's based on wood, hay, stubble, whatever kind of building material you use to add on that foundation, if it is wood, hay, or stubble, then it is incorrect. And he's saying that your works will be tried as of by fire, which is talking about a refiner's fire. In fact, it's the same fire when the fan has put to his hand and the axe to the root of the tree and will be baptized in Holy Ghost and fire. I would much rather let him burn the dross out of me while I can still receive a reward than have what I would not receive burn up on that day of rewards. So I would rather partake of his ministry now, the ministry of the Holy Ghost and fire, the refiner's fire, where he burns the dross. Have you ever seen him purify metal, especially iron or gold? They'll heat it until the dross, it comes to the top and they scoop it off. Then it leaves nothing but the pure gold or the pure iron ore. I would rather, through fasting and praying and meditating his word, cut the dead limbs off and partake of the refiner's fire while I can still get a reward for it. Because if you do nothing, if you add no foundation, if you do not fulfill your call, add no foundation, He said, you will be saved as of by fire. He said, for your works will be tried. And he says, when they're burnt, you'll have nothing left but saved as of by fire. What does he mean by fire? Because in substitution, identification, truths, Jesus became all these things for me. And when I conform to these things, I receive his standing. Anything that keeps you from fulfilling your call in the body of Christ, that is putting your brick in the building of God, your solid foundational brick that somebody else can build on the top of to build God's building. If you fail in that because of wood, hay, or stubble, if your building crumbles because of false teaching, then on that day you stand before Jesus to get your reward. The refiner's fire is going to check everything you've done against everything he's done for you and what the Word says. And if anything is outside of the Word of God is not true, it will burn up. All the works will burn up, and you'll be saved as by fire. But I want you to notice something. You will not be punished for your failures, but you will be rewarded for what's left. Why? Because Jesus already bore your failure. So you will not be punished for your failures, but you will be rewarded for what is left. Glory be to God. Well, let's take it a little further and clear something up. Because I do not want to condemn you. I want you to love to bring revival. I want you to add your contribution to the body of Christ and build your part of the building and go home with a reward that will knock your socks off. I don't want you to stand there and have all your complacency and your false teaching and your laziness be burned up and you're standing there with nothing but your salvation. Now, this part gets very interesting now. 15th verse. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as of by fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as of by fire. So your wood, hay, and stubble can be burned up, but you'll be saved. He said, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, and when I was in ultra holiness, that's where you could go to hell for putting a ring on. Gosh, I don't know what they're going to do with Jesus. He wears a whole band of gold around his waist. He don't even bother with his finger. You know, the prodigal son placed a ring on his finger here he does, comes all the way back from the hog mire. Comes all the way back and his dad's in a false teaching, you know. Puts a ring on him so he loses his salvation right there. So this is what they always preach. This is God's temple. Which temple you are. If you defile it, he'll destroy you. You know what defiling the temple was to the holiness people? It wasn't your tongue so long that you could sit in the front room and lick a spoon in the kitchen. You know? They never got that far. And they wouldn't preach on that. The ladies at the quilting bee wouldn't have nothing to talk about. So we never got that far. It was filthiness of flesh, that is. Drinking, smoking, chewing, carousing, dancing, swimming, mixed bathing. Funny, in ultra holiness they called it mixed bathing. I thought, no wonder they don't want to do it. Who wants to get in a bathtub with a woman, you know? Come to find out they were talking about swimming. Mixed bathing. Couldn't do it. So they didn't believe in it. Because the men might get out of control and lust after the women in the pool. So they didn't allow that, or rings or jewelry or anything, because he said, not with your outer adorning being of gold and jewelry. And he said, but the inward meekness. In other words, what he was saying, the emphasis shouldn't be on the outer man, the emphasis should be on the inner man. You should develop it full of meekness and joy and love and temperance and the fruit of the Spirit. And he didn't really care what you wore on the outer man much, just so you developed the inner man. But just like then and now, most of the emphasis is put on the outer man. Woo! And I tell you, I especially like to drop in on big churches where single men pastor. Just to see what the latest fashion is for the women. You know, just to see what the latest fashion is. Because, boy, it comes right off the rack, you know, that month. And the latest hairdo. Whew. Some of them look so good, you're afraid they fall out under the power of their hair, it'd break off. But anyway, I love it. You know, I like it. I like people who look good. But if your emphasis is on that instead of the other, you know, here they'll claw each other's eyes out on who he talked to. But they'll sure dress that outer man up. My wife can spot them about 3 months before I do. Anyway. One time she warned me for a long time. This gal turned the lights out and jumped up on me and tried to mooch me. And I ran home and said, you're right. I was trying to counsel her. She said she's going to commit suicide. I was trying to pastor this little church. So she hot rodded off in the car and I ran after her. She's over in the corner bawling. I turned the church lights on and said, what's the matter? You know, what is it? I must bind the devil. And she turned the lights. I went, tried to give me a mooch. I went, yeah! I said, my God. Scared the fire out of me. I did what the Bible said. I ran. I fled. Ran home. Anyway. Wish they'd had shoes in those days like they have now to move faster. So the defiling of the temple wasn't in those areas. You know, it wasn't drinking, smoking, chewing, that area. But see, what he's talking about is he said, you are the temple of God. And we all have a place to fulfill in his temple, so careful how you build your ministry in that temple. Don't build it on gold, hay, wood, or stubble. He says, you can't lay any other foundation but Jesus Christ, the one Paul laid. But don't build on anything, all these false demons.
You know, and the Holy Ghost isn't, the talking in tongues isn't for today.
Your bonfire is going to shock you in the last days. Because you built an unstable wall in God's temple. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, you're the temple of God. And if you defile God's temple, if you defile it, if you teach false walls up, if you teach against salvation, if you say that Jesus Christ is not the only way to God, if you destroy the foundation of salvation, he says, this temple is holy, which anybody names the name of Jesus is supposed to be. So if you defile this temple, he said, everything that you defiled in it will be destroyed. And if you defile salvation, you'll be destroyed with it. You understand what he's saying? It's much deeper than your 3-inch cigarette. My God, that one sedative is like another one. You know, if you've got emotional problems to where you can't turn loose of a cigarette, it isn't the physical addiction, it's the emotional addiction. We blamed it on the cigarette as the dyers of sin. The cigarette isn't the root of it. We let you take Valium, but you'll go to hell if you smoke a cigarette. And I don't know this. Anything that defiles this temple, cigarettes are no good. He wanted you sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. What I'm telling you, you can get messed up. That your works will be burnt, but at least you will make it in as of by fire, because your failures will be laid on Jesus unless you let the devil take the salvation out of it. Let's go on.